Grace and peace to you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and may the 4th be with you for all who celebrate this Star Wars Day. And you know, perhaps Star Wars Day is the best day of all to begin an Eastertide journey through a book of the Bible that is, at its most basic, a wild vision that seeks to offer a renewed hope to people resisting the Empire. Today, we begin a journey toward Pentecost by walking through the book of Revelation. And we won't be able to hit every chapter or every verse, but we will touch on some of the most important passages. We will highlight important themes, and hopefully we'll begin to do the work of better acquainting ourselves with what the book actually is. And to do all that, we will likely have to do a lot of unpacking and unlearning and retrieving for ourselves the actual thing from the cultural thing. Entire concepts have been grafted into this book in the last couple of years that are not in there. They're not written down. They're just things we make assumptions about the book when we approach it. And I think that these visions that were painted by medieval Europeans might have done a real damage to our ability to read it anew today. But I perhaps think even they didn't do quite as much damage as the Left Behind series of books did about 20 or 30 years ago, if you were alive for that, as I was. It was in the zeitgeist, these visions of sort of like horror movies where terrible things were happening all the time. And that stuff is in there. But on top of that is overlaid a lot of stuff that isn't as well. And so we're going to try and unpack that a little bit. Not all today, but over the course of the next few weeks. I hope we can free ourselves from approaching this text as a scary end times manual. And I trust that instead we might discover within it its powerful imagery of hope and justice and new creation. I hope that together we can uncover what Revelation really has to say, both to the early churches to whom it was written and to us. And before we read our passage for today, I want us to pray and ask God to bless our time with the scriptures. Will you pray with me? Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see more clearly, and in your truth find true wisdom, and in your will discover your peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Today we'll be reading from the first chapter of Revelation, verses 4 through 8. I'll be looking at the Common English Bible. It says, "From John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace and peace to you from the one who is and was and is coming, from the seven spirits that are before God's throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to the one who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood, and who made us into a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and always. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, including those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. This is so. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, the one who is and was and is coming, the Almighty." This is God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. In 1994, a family doctor who oversaw a small practice summarily fired all of his staff in the summer of 1994. As the month of September approached, the town was shocked, and his staff and their families were deeply upset by all this, but the physician assured them that they would be grateful for what he had done, because on the 6th of September that year, Jesus would return for the final judgment, and there would be no work for them to do after that. This doctor was a devout follower of Harold Camping, a popular radio evangelist and end times predictor. Camping was convinced that he had unlocked a sort of code that he had found in the New Testament in general, and then in particular in the book of Revelation, such that he had calculated the exact dates of a final judgment and an end of the world as we know it. And he was not alone in trying to make these predictions. There's been a sort of cottage industry of people gaining followers by trying to predict the exact times of future events. And he tried several more times to predict these dates. Harold was probably just the most famous of these kinds of people. Most popularly, again, in the year 2011, he made another prediction. And it was only after those failures in 2011 to predict the ends of things, as he understood them, that he began to believe the words of Jesus, who in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, says, "But about that day and hour, no one knows, not the angels in heaven, nor even the Son of God himself. We do not know the time or place." And eventually, before he died in 2013 at the age of 92, he had come around to the idea that his attempted end times predictions had been, in his own words, sinful, and that his fervent scouring of the Bible would be better spent searching for ways to be more faithful rather than searching for dates and world events. Revelation, perhaps more than any other book of the Bible, has suffered at the hands of those who have approached it with a lack of humility. And so I want you to hear me say, I will not be pretending to know everything that is, every word that in this book means. I don't know. But I want to share with us what we do know, so that in humility we can walk through it together. Revelation has suffered from this misguided belief that to take the Bible seriously means to take it literally, instead of taking it literarily. When we approach the scriptures with the intent to study them seriously, we cannot take shortcuts around what is happening in the literature, in the text, what genres and devices, metaphors and context are present to help us receive the message as it was being presented in its time, so that we can then begin to do the humbling and difficult work of translating that message into our present time, into our own community's context. Right off the bat, a couple of fast facts about the book of Revelation. First, the title is singular. It's not, as I used to say growing up, it's not Revelations. It's just one Revelation. And that word comes from the very first word of the book. In the Greek, it's apokalypsis, or apocalypse, which means a revelation, a revealing, a pulling back of a curtain to reveal something that's been there that you couldn't see. And the author of this revelation tells us a few things about himself. His name is John. He has been exiled for his ministry to the island of Patmos off the coast of Turkey. And so many scholars will refer to the author as John of Patmos, most likely a different John than the one to whom the gospel is attributed. And he seems to know very well these seven churches to whom he's writing. And he knows them well enough and their situations well enough that many scholars also think that he was exiled from what he calls Asia, but that we would now call modern-day Turkey. This revelation had an intended audience. And this is clear from our scripture passage today, from John to these seven churches who are in Asia. There was an intended audience, and sometimes we forget that when we try to attend to it as a whole, that there were seven real churches in actual cities in Turkey to whom this message was meant to be circulated. And those seven churches were under violent and heavy persecution by the Roman Emperor Domitian. And as we'll see more and more as we work through this scripture together, John of Patmos is a Jewish Christian who has been steeped in the Jewish apocalyptic and prophetic tradition, making frequent references and allusions throughout his vision to books like Daniel and Ezekiel and Isaiah. In fact, one of the things that makes reading Revelation so difficult for many Christians today is our lack of familiarity with apocalyptic literature in general as a genre.